You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Good morning. It's good to see you here today. It's great to have you here, especially anyone who's new or it's been a while between vacations, travel, whatever. It's great to have you back here. We've been in the middle of a sermon series, a series called Rest, and I didn't realize this. It was my mistake. We have one more week next week on this. It'll be our last one, but I think it's an important topic. I was talking with Phil and Sammy earlier this week, and I find we really struggle with this. We really, our culture, everything is set to say you shouldn't. You really shouldn't. You got to be productive. You got to fill your days. You got to have everything going on. And I'll tell you, that's a tyrant. The tyranny of the urgent, of the important, of the gotta haves. We're going to let go of that and experience and savor our freedom today, okay? So pray with me. Lord God, thank you so much for this day. A chance to rest. To stop, to take time to be with you, with others, to reflect on your goodness, your mercy, the freedom that you've brought about for us. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us. We thank you, Lord, for so many faithful Christians in our community who are worshiping at many different churches today. And we thank you for the one Christian church we are together with them. And we pray, Lord, that your gospel really changes all of our lives, that it sinks in deep to our souls, Lord, and that it just permeates our lives in such a way that we are changed and we make a difference in our community and world just by resting in you, trusting you, and living out of that rest. So bless, Lord, all the congregations, all the people who are gathering today around your word and around your work, and around you, Lord Jesus, and be with us that we might experience that rest and enter into it right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to be looking at two different passages that I think relate together, and we'll get to those passages, how they relate later, but we're going to read them right now. First of all, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And then from the book of Hebrews. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Like I mentioned, we're in our fourth week of rest. And just to review where we've been and kind of where we are today, last week we talked about the importance of rest, how it is one of God's commands, how he sets it up so it's a time to commune with God, a time to be with him, to just rest in him, that everything's been complete, everything has been done. And so we rest also to discover God's bigness. Too often we supersize our problems and minimize our God, but instead we should be magnifying our God, making him as big as he is, realizing that, and then everything else comes into perspective. Now, the week before, we said that we need to rest to find our center. You know, people talk about being centered and trying to be. Look, you need a center. You need something that holds you together, let me tell you, because the world will tear you apart, and we rest knowing that it is Christ who is our center, who holds everything together by what he has done and can hold us even when we are falling apart, okay? And we started this whole series off with understanding that, hey, so often we want everything else to change, but nothing really changes until we change. And we change by being transformed by the gospel in view of God's mercies. So we stop and rest to be transformed by reviewing God's mercies, the gospel, the good news. And through that, then everything else changes, even if our circumstances don't. Today, I am excited about this one because I think this kind of, well, they all fit together to an extent, but rest. We're going to stop to savor our freedom. It's already ours. It's time to savor it. Paul says right at the beginning, for freedom Christ has set us free. For freedom Christ has set us free. Don't fall into slavery. Now that's how Paul addressed the Galatian Christians, because he was the one who brought the gospel to them in the first place. And Galatia is in kind of, if you think of Asia Minor, Turkey is this kind of handish kind of thing sticking there. Galatia's in the middle of that, and he came to Galatia, brought the gospel to them, and they received this as great news, good news, that the burden had been lifted, the burden of trying to please God, to appease God, to be good enough. And they received the gospel gladly because Jesus Christ has died and paid the penalty of sins and rose again from the dead. And it seemed like the gospel was enough for them. And then Paul left and moved on to another missionary spot. And as he entered that new, he heard that something else was going on at Galatia. What? Yeah. There were people who came in. Preachers, watch out sometimes for preachers, right? Who looked fully confident and who looked at them and played on some of their insecurities and their background and said, you know, yes, Jesus, he's great. Oh, yeah, great. He died for your sins. He rose again. He cleaned your slate, but in order for you to stay saved, to make sure you really are saved, to be 100% certain, not just a little certain, you better. And all of a sudden, they started to have a Jesus plus faith. What I mean by that, it was like, Jesus plus, you got to get circumcised. Or Jesus plus, oh, you're going to stay ritually pure. Then you know for sure God wants you. Or Jesus plus, you got to keep those Sabbath rules, you know, and make sure that you do just exactly, or Jesus plus all the kosher food laws, you know, because then you know you are really being faithful and God will show his favor to you. Jesus plus. And Paul was appalled because he said, you add anything to Jesus, you actually take him away. And you say, he's not enough. He's not good enough. It's Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. That's how Paul would say it. In theory, Jesus was enough. In practice, for the Galatians, he was just the beginning, like the baby step. But to go really deep, have you ever heard people say, I'm going to teach you something? I always am afraid of somebody who's going to teach me something new in the Christian church. If I ever start teaching things that are innovative or new, watch out. If you can't find a history of the Christian church teaching the same things I've been teaching over the last 2,000 years in some form, hey, there ain't nothing new. It's new every day. The gospel's important, but it's not like it just happened today and I'm the first one to figure it out. Okay? And so you always have to watch for somebody who's adding to what's already been given us, right? So the Galatians somehow kind of said, yes, Jesus is great. And they added him in. They added to him. Functionally, they acted as if the cross just gave him kind of a second chance. Have you ever heard of that? You know, God is the God of the second chance. I hope he's more than a God of a second chance because I've blown that one. Do you understand? I've blown the third and the fourth and the fifth too. Okay? God is the God of the second chance. So, now, Jesus forgave you so that, you know, now don't blow it. And so they treated the gospel as being on parole. Do you know what parole is? You've got now a police officer or a parole officer that comes and makes sure that you're behaving and staying in those lines. And if you do, then I can. But if you don't, guess where you end up? They believed it was more like parole rather than an absolute pardon, a not guilty, not going to come back. There's no way to put you back in. They believed it was more like information, not a transformation of reality for themselves. They believed it was more like an idea, not the new creation that God was bringing about. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? I'm going to tell it succinctly for a pastor. Succinctly and trying somewhat completely. It's not going to be complete. You can't ever completely explain the whole, because it's just God's unbounding favor and love and how it spells out in his actions and his deeds and his promises and what he does for you and what he gives to you. And it's, you can't. But we can kind of summarize a portion of it. And it starts out in a bad place, us being in a bad place. We are sinners. I hope that's not news to you. It's not good news, but it's news. We are sinners. And sin, though, is not what a lot of people think sin is, like, ooh, I did this thing. It's like, oop, I got a stain on my shirt. Now I've got to go to the Holy Spirit dry cleaner and get that taken off. I wish that's what a sin was. No, a sin isn't just a thing that I do, although it's the things that I do. It's all my disposition. It's my attitude. It's the fact that I wanted to get stained. I wanted to get dirty. I wanted to get into it. It's not really even something that I realize I've got going on at times. I don't know if you realize that, but I'm unaware. It's my blindness to my own blindness. It's the fact that I have this attitude. Just ask my family. I've got the attitude. And I have a disposition that it's like, even at my best, I say, no, thanks, God. I've got it on my own. I'm going to handle it. It's the disposition of, I can do it. I've got it. No, thanks. I'm good. It's the wanting to be totally independent, call the shots, be in control, be in charge, have it my way. All at the same time, it's this rebellious attitude that so impacts me. It's part of who I am now. So even, it's not just the bad things that I do and I do them, but it's also even sometimes the religiously good-looking good things that I do, because in them, I'm trying to claim a status apart from God and show him I'm good enough. Okay? I want to get God on my terms. And while we were in that state of trying to do it our way, have it our way, get God in our terms, God is the one who came to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He loved us even in our rebellious nature. He comes, and Jesus Christ becomes that perfect human being right with us, born under all the laws, rules, and burdens that we have, to redeem all of us, to buy back, to bring us back under that. And while he was living perfectly for us, serving us, and perfectly for his Father's will, we hated it so much, we shoved him out of this world upon a cross. And on that cross, he willingly took it, because it was on that cross that then God dumped all the sins and rebellion and shame and guilt of the world upon him. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So God takes all our sins, places it on Jesus. Jesus dies for it. And he takes the righteousness of Jesus, his perfection, and gives it to us. What an exchange. All because of his love for us. So Paul says, this changes everything. Anyone, therefore, who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old passed away. The new has come. All this is from God. Do you realize how important that is? All this is from God. This is all gift, all God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. I love how Matt Chandler talks about this. He said, here's the most spectacular part of it. You didn't do anything to get it. So God saved you. God rescued you. God opened up your heart. God revealed this to you. You played no part in your salvation except glad reception. Now, I know some of you would disagree and say, no, man, I walked down the aisle. I shook my pastor's hand. I said back to him what he told me to say back to him, and that's what I did. Here's what I tell you, he says. Biblically, God saved you in your seat, which is why you got up. I'm not taking from you that you said, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, and walked down that aisle. I'm not taking that from you. You did, congratulations. I'm telling you the only reason you did that is because God opened up your heart in your seat to want you to love him and want to follow him. So justification and salvation occurred while you were sitting down. Because if salvation occurred because you repeated a prayer, that's witchcraft, not Christianity. That's a mantra, and God can't be controlled by mantras. You were saved in your seat. I love this. Do you realize there is nothing that you had to do, nothing you could do? In fact, I don't have to worry anymore. Did I do it right? Did I not do it right? Did I do enough? Did I not do enough? Is there something I have to complete? Is there something that I have to add to Jesus to make sure it's good for me? No. I don't know about you, but for me, it brings both humility and relief, joy. Humility, because it's not about me, it's about God, and I don't have to be the center, and I don't have to figure it out. And joy, because it's complete, it's done. Do you realize that that itself is the new transformation? All of a sudden, it's all thrown out, and I am free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. He didn't set you free to be burdened again. He set you free to actually be free. And you can rest in that. Now, so I'm free, you say. I can do whatever I want free? Yes. Well, but wait a minute. I know some people who do whatever they want, and it's not good. You're right. There are some people who use their freedom or understand freedom, and they say, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to party my brains out. Doesn't matter. I'm going to sleep around. Doesn't matter. God's going to forgive me. I'm free. And they actually fall back into bondage. They actually fall back into bondage. And you've just discovered one of two equal and opposite errors that occur when people hear about Christian freedom. The first one is called antinomianism, which we just kind of described. I can do whatever I want, when I want it, and how, and I'm free. I'm going to be forgiven anyways. It doesn't really matter what I do. Antinomianism. Okay, and that word actually is anti, against, nomos, law, or no laws. No rules, just right. I think I've heard that somewhere. And it's really enticing because it sounds like, oh, I can do whatever I want, live whatever I want, I am free. But there's an understanding of freedom behind there as if it was personal autonomy. And that is not really freedom. Guess what happens when I buy into that? Guess what is going on there? I am bound by my feelings, my ego, myself. And all of a sudden I'm doing stuff and I can actually become addicted to it. Me, myself, and I. Have you noticed people in their freedom to do whatever they want get bound up in all sorts of things in this world and how destructive it can be? It's kind of like this understanding of freedom is the three-year-old who comes to his parents, her parents, and says, I am not going to bed, ever. I am not going to take a shower. I don't want to do that. I don't want to eat that. I want to eat what I want. And we know how that goes and how it just doesn't work. It doesn't get any better when a 50-year-old does it. That isn't freedom. That isn't freedom. There's a tyrant behind antinomianism. It's quite the word, but there is a tyrant behind that. The tyrant is appealing. The tyrant sounds so good, but in the end, the tyrant doesn't care about you, and that tyrant actually is you. you become a slave to yourself. If you understand freedom to be absolute independence from anybody and I get to do whatever I want, you become a slave to your whims, your feelings, your desires, and boy, can you get lost in them. And it's because you just can't play God. Have you noticed that? You try to play anything other than God, trying to be God will always become a tyrant, no matter what it is, and will always end up in destruction. You just can't do it. You were never meant to do that. And it isn't the freedom that we're talking about. That's antinomianism. So, actually, the Galatians kind of understood this. They were scared of this. They said, oh my goodness, if we're really free, what's going to happen? We can't do that. And so instead of falling into antinomianism, most people in Galatia swung to the other equal and opposite error called legalism. They thought somehow laws are going to solve the problem. And so they came back in, big time. Jesus plus all these rules and laws. If I just do enough laws, then I will curb my desires and my appetites. And if I repress and restrict, all of a sudden everything's going to be okay. And I'll only slip up once in a while. So people often think they're going to solve their selfishness just by following the rules. And this comes in a lot of Christian churches as well, when someone says, man, it just can't be that easy. It can't just be that you're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, all he's done. It's got to be something that I've got to add to it. I've got to do something. Come on. Because if it's just that, I mean, what? Huh? No. And so now we don't add in, though, circumcision usually or kosher food laws. But depending on the flavor or tribe of Christianity that you come from, you'll find laws all over the place in the Christian church to add in. It's Jesus saves you, plus you better be speaking in tongues on a regular basis. Jesus saves you, but you better not dance or smoke or drink. Then you know you're really saved. So otherwise, if you do those things, man, I don't know about you. Jesus saves you, but you better be tithing to this church right now. Jesus saves you, but, and we can add in any of those things. And you add anything to Jesus and you eliminate Jesus and you eliminate your freedom, and all of a sudden you're stuck to the law and you're slaves to the law once again. A lot of religious people fall into this. And why is that? Because it's so familiar. Do you realize that's the way the world works? We try to add laws and legislation, pass some more to get people to modify their behaviors. It doesn't work real well, but we do. We've got traffic lights and stop signs, and we've got policemen. We've got codes of conduct at school, you name it. And it's all ways to, quote, modify behavior, but it doesn't change human hearts or motivation. And in fact, it can produce rebellion against it. It might look good, but it sure ain't good underneath. So we're under the law anyways, before we were Christians. And then as Christians, some people want to go back under the law, set up all the rules, because then they feel safe. Because if I'm following the law, then I can feel good about myself. If I'm following the law, I can feel superior to those who aren't. And when I do break the law, oh yeah, I mean, you get despair and you fall apart and then you just try harder. And what happens for Christians who are under the law, they will yo-yo back and forth between pride, really, spiritual pride, and despair. Oh, and it'll go back and forth and back and forth, and they're not at rest. They can't rest. There's always more to do. There's always more rules to follow, always more ways to interpret it, always more comparisons, all more competing, all more making sure, all, and you never can rest. And Paul says that too is a slave. It's being a slave. You're not being a son or daughter. If you believe that's how God's household is set up, based on your performance. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. The goal of Christ freeing you was for you to really be free. free to do as you now please. And I know that scares people to hear that. St. Augustine put it this way. He said, love and do what you will. And he was saying the transformation that happens in your life as a result of realizing the gospel, that you have been loved, that you are fully loved and forgiven, you don't want to do all that crap anymore, if I want to use that term. Right? Instead, you want to thank God. You want to rejoice in him. You want to share his love and mercy with others. You don't mind serving other people. So if you are truly loving, then do whatever you want. There's no law against love. In fact, that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Go for it. Do any of those. Be a part of that. Let the fruit of the Spirit come out. So what do you want to do now that you have been freed? That's the real question. When you understand the fullness of your freedom, when you let that gospel soak in fully, all of a sudden you don't really care to do those things that you wanted to do. You don't need to do them before because you don't need them. They're not the center of your life. They're not going to give you anything. And one of the greatest freedoms I'm telling you today is the fact that you get to stop and rest and savor your freedom. You get to. You don't have to. You don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to prove yourself to yourself. You don't have to try to gain the world. You can stop trying to gain God's favor because you already have it. You have everything in Christ. You already have his presence in your life. You are his choice. He favors you. You can rest in that. So then, Hebrews says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So practicing Sabbath, the Sabbath rest here is speaking of the fact that you can just trust God with everything you are because he's done it all, and you can rest in that. And practicing or living that out, it's not about following a bunch of rules. It's about really savoring the communion you have with God, your full access to him, and the freedom that he's already given you. Rest shows that you're not a slave to anyone or anything. Rest says you don't have to follow anyone or anything. You've already are following Jesus Christ. Rest says you can celebrate the freedom you have that no taskmaster can tell you what to do. Rest says God is not the God who commands and guilts and shames and cajoles and coerces. God is the God who forgives and frees and loves and bestows and grants. And I'm going to live in his mercy and grace. And God is God and there is no other, not me, not my desires, not my shame, not my guilt, not somebody else's opinion, God alone. I'm going to rest in him. Now, these two tyrants, antinomianism or legalism, they can come in many forms, but they're still going to come back at you because they can't stand your freedom. And they're going to try to enslave you. They're going to should on you. And they'll tell you, you should have it all. You should be happy. You should work hard enough to get it. And when you finally do, then you can rest. Or you should have known better. You shouldn't do that. You should have done more of this. You should be much better than that. You should be working. You shouldn't take a break. They will should on you in one form or another. They're two sides of the same coin. They're both actually under the law when you are under grace. They're tyrants that will not let you alone. And that's why I believe it's important to practice rest to actually be in the habit of resting, because it's so easy to start believing those shoulds in life instead of the reality of what you have already been given in Christ, and to live out of that. And why do we fall for the legalism and antinomianism in the first place? Why do we buy into that? Because guess what? There's one little hook that both of them have. You get to still be in control. You either are calling the shots, defying the rules, making up your own agenda under antinomianism, or you get to try to follow the laws and follow the goodness and follow the rules, but you're still in charge. Martin Luther talked about this. This is the human form of righteousness. It's why we bring about, quote, this righteousness, either by saying, I'm going to play by my own rules and so I'm good enough the way I am, or I'm going to follow the rules and I'm going to be good enough by following the rules. But human righteousness says, seeks first of all to remove and to change the sins and to keep man intact. In other words, I get to stay in charge. That is why it is not righteousness, but hypocrisy. I'm still playing God. Hence, as long as there is life in man, and as long as he is not taken by renewing grace to be changed totally, no efforts of his can prevent him from being subject to sin and the law. You can't get away from the law by trying to run away from the law. You can't get away from the punishment of the law by trying to keep the law. The only way you're going to make it is to not get out of it alive, to not be in charge. To let the gospel be the gospel and to put you off to the side. To be sidelined, to be out of control. That's why Paul, to the Galatians, says this is the reality. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That whole old way of trying to control and be dominant and be in charge and be the center of my universe is gone. I am no longer there. A whole new way of being has come about in Jesus Christ. You see, Christian freedom is not personal autonomy to do whatever I want or to try to follow the laws the way I want. Christian freedom is always being connected to Jesus Christ. It is actually being vulnerable and dependent to him, to be needy, to be connected, to be in Christ. It's freedom to be liberated from the prison of me, myself, and I being the center of my little universe. It's truly free to be able to move beyond myself and to give of myself and to take chances and to take risks and to love and to freely express myself in the goodness of God. It is always freedom in Christ, not apart from Christ. So the solution to this problem of freedom and how to live it is not adding a few laws in to guarantee it or to push the law out and throw it away. It is to abide in Christ and to receive his righteousness, not of my own, and to live in that freedom, to fully embrace and let the gospel, the good news of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, not only to just permeate my head, but my heart, my body, my mind, everything, and to live in that and rest in that and fully allow it to be what it is, the full news of that gospel. For freedom, Christ has set you free. But what if I blow it? What if I start following rules to try and feel good about it and then realize I'm following rules and say, oh, I haven't been trusting Christ? What if I just start living, you know, go in the wrong direction? I know my desires and where they go. What if that happens and I blow it again? Guess what? It's not if you're gonna. I'm sorry, I wish. But when you do, guess what you get to do? You get to rest and savor the freedom that you have in the gospel and to receive it once again. Again, Matt Chandler talks about that. He says, when your heart goes to a place it shouldn't, when your mind goes to a place it shouldn't, when your external actions go to a place you know is forbidden, you have an opportunity to just marvel at the gospel. Marvel at it. Marvel that you didn't surprise God. Like God didn't see that one coming? No. Marvel that he's forgiven you already, that you are loved, and trust and rest in that again. The gospel, Paul says in Romans, is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. He doesn't say the law is, he doesn't say I am, but the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You get to stop and savor your freedom. So where are you at? I think we all have a tendency. We either have a propensity towards being antinomian and basically saying, I'm going to do what I want and God's going to forgive me. Or we have a tendency to go in the other direction and say, oh, I better follow these rules because then God will be happy with me. We'll fall into one or the other. We'll either be irreligious or overly religious. We'll be either moralistic or amoral. I mean, we all fall into this. We're all doing this. So which one and where are you at? Right? Some of you maybe today were saying, boy, this all sounds good, but I know how I am controlled by my feelings of guilt and shame, and so I just feel like I better follow the law, and if I follow him good enough, then God will be happy to me and he'll do good things. I want you, when we are praying today, to just repent of how you're not trusting in the fullness of what Christ has done for you and to receive it once again and to rest and to stop. There's nothing you need to do. You can receive the good. You are loved. You are forgiven. You can't add to it. You can't do more for it. It's yours. There are others here who might be saying, boy, I love this idea of freedom and stuff, but I know how my desires just kind of take over, and then I start going for them, and then I get stuck, and then, oh my goodness, I feel out of control, and I can't stop, and then I feel guilty and shameful of what I did, and I can't believe it, but then the next week I do it again, and then again, and again, and again, and again, and I want you as well. That's how antinomian treats you on that roller coaster. I want you to stop and rest and receive. Because freedom is not going to be apart from Christ. Freedom is not something you can manufacture. You're not going to solve the problem. Freedom is found in Christ. And I want you to ask your God to give you a full understanding of the gospel, that power allows you to live in freedom and not fall into indulging your desires. Ask God to fill you, to transform you, to so permeate you that you deeply receive God in your inner being. And I think it's just about time to pray for all of us, one side of the equation or the other. Will you pray with me?